You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. So by a show of hands, just from those that are here, how many will most likely be at the 11 o'clock service on Easter? Raise your hand if you're thinking to come to the 11 o'clock service. One person. Okay. Well, I'm asking the 9 o'clock crowd. So I guess the tendency would be if you plan to come at the 9 o'clock service, raise your hand. Okay. All right. If you plan to come at the 7 a.m. service, raise your hand. All right. That's great. That's great. Do consider, though, if you're inviting someone, which I hope every single one of you are. And so, Zach and Danny, can you come up front for a second? I'm going to have these guys give out, just bring the leftovers back up here, just give everybody one. We had a bunch of Easter slash Good Friday invites, and so I've put some out at Sugar Daddy's. I've been giving out as many as possible. It's kind of like going fishing, right? You'll have more people, more fish bite if you fish more. And so I challenge you to invite one person, just one person, to Easter or to Good Friday service. Do be conscious if they're coming. I've had a few people tell me already they invited some people and they're not coming to the 7 o'clock. They won't come to this. The people they invited won't come, but they'll come to a later service. And so just keep that in mind as you're inviting people. But I would say take and stick that in your car. Stick it by your speedometer. Be praying, Lord, who can I give this to? Maybe it's a barista at Starbucks or Big B if you go to that terrible place. Anyhow, I like burnt coffee. But, you know, wherever you go, invite somebody out. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. But do take that opportunity that you have to get that invite out to others. And so open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And I will say, be praying about Easter service and Good Friday service. You know, remember, Good Friday, the whole purpose is we're reflecting on everything that Christ did for us. We're going to take a good long look at the cross. We're going to look at the sacrifice that Christ went through for us. We are going to partake of that Last Supper, that reflection of the death and the body, the broken body of Christ as we partake of the Lord's Supper that night. So plan to be here, and I would pray as yourself, pray and say, God, soften my heart. God, make my heart tender. I'll break my heart for the things that break yours, but then God, show me through Good Friday just how much you love me and what you've given for me, right? Because the love of Christ constraineth us to do that which is right. So the more that we have a broader view of how much God loves us, the more constrained we will be in our fleshly desires to want to do what Christ desires of us because we see how much he loves us. Does that make sense? And so be in prayer about those 2 days and just asking the Lord to bless there. And so the title is Matters of the Heart. Matters of the Heart. And before I open up, has anybody ever put a Band-Aid on something and never really fixed the problem before? Maybe it's in your car. Funny story. I'll talk about it here when I get to it, but I'm going to read to you a little bit here, just the opening statement. Have you ever tried to fix something with a temporary solution instead of dealing with the real problem? Maybe you've patched something on your car just to get by, but you know the issue was still there, or you kept taking pain relievers for something that wouldn't go away, just masking the symptoms but never addressing the cause. It might hold for a while, but eventually it catches up to you. The patch job is going to break and the Band-Aid's going to fall off. A lot of people do the same thing spiritually. We try to manage outward behavior without ever dealing with the inward condition. We put bandages on it. It makes me think of a real issue that I had a couple weeks ago. My muffler fell off the back of my truck, right? And it's dragging the ground. So you know what I do, right? what every good Jeeper would do. You get under there with a piece of metal strap and you strap it back up and you keep on going, right? But I never really fixed the problem. It might be good for a little while, but eventually it's going to fall off, and I haven't really fixed anything. That's exactly what Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 5 as he looks at matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. As we finish this chapter, and we're not going to finish the whole chapter today, but we'll finish it next week. Matthew 5, 21 through 48, he shows us that sin doesn't begin with what we do. It begins with what we allow to live in our hearts. Long before murder ever shows up in someone's hand, it has already taken root in anger and in bitterness in their heart. Long before adultery happens outwardly, it has already begun within, that lust inwardly. What's on the inside will always shape what shows up on the outside. Remember, what's on the inside, for the out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. It's what's on the inside that we meditate on, that we think on, that we focus on, that eventually shapes what we do on the outside. And so this is the matters of the heart that we're going to be diving into. So let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you for your word. I do pray that, Lord, you would meet with us. I pray that, Lord, as we look directly at your word and what it says, this is not religion, this is not denomination, this is truth. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see the truth clearly through your word and through your spirit, that we would take it to heart, that it would be in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would confront anything in our heart that would be in opposition of your word. And Lord, that we would deal with it. Lord, that we would look inward today, that your Holy Spirit might convict us or bring to light something that needs to be dealt with, something that we've put a Band-Aid on for far too long that if not taken care of, it's going to destroy us. Lord God, please do what only your word can do and what only your spirit can do. Lord, we ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Write it down. Point number one. The first thing that the Lord talks about in way of matters of the heart is, number one, anger in the heart. Anger in the heart. You're going to see this pattern and you're going to hear me say it. And so it's going to be what the law says and what the Lord says. What the law says and what the Lord says. What the law says and what the Lord says. It's repeated over and over and over again throughout this chapter here. And so anger in the heart. Notice first what the law says. Look at verse number 21. Ye have heard. So this is Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. Ye have heard. He's referring to the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old times. He's pointing back to the days of Moses when the law was given on Mount Sinai. Ye have heard of them of old times. Thou shalt not kill. That commandment right there, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Jesus points back to Exodus 20, verse 13. It's the command that was given on Mount Sinai. This is the first commandment dealing with loving your neighbor as yourself. You remember, Jesus broke all the law and the prophets down to two things. He said, and really you can break the Ten Commandments down into two things. The first five, loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit. And the second, loving your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to seek to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to go sleeping with his wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet after the things that he has. And so we really see here God dealing with that first commandment, dealing with loving your neighbor as yourself. He begins with sin everyone recognizes. Murder. Murder. Is everybody familiar with murder? Everybody know what murder is? All right, just checking. He starts out with something everyone recognizes, yet many believe they are incapable of committing murder. You know, I don't think when we look back to that first murder in the garden that it didn't just happen accidentally. It festered through anger, through bitterness, and through those things. And so Jesus challenges this thinking by revealing where murder truly begins. Before murder ever comes out of our hands, he points out, which is the next point, notice what the law says, okay? We see that. But then B, notice what the Lord says. Notice what the Lord says. Look at verse number 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is what? Angry. Angry. Well, I thought we were talking about murder. I thought we were talking about killing. He's getting to the root of the problem. He says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka or Reka, this word literally means you're calling something someone senseless or empty-headed or worthless. It's a term of reproach. A modern word that we would probably use in our vernacular would be you idiot, moron, or loser. Okay, these are slanderous words, and it goes on to say, it says, shall be in danger of the council, further judgment. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. Thou fool, this is so much more deeper than that. This is a spiteful word. This is a hateful word to a man's character. It says, shall be in danger of what? Hell fire. See, the first murder in Scripture was driven by unchecked anger that was never dealt with. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, God asked Cain why he was angry. God exposing what was inside of Cain's heart. He exposed it so that Cain could deal with it. Because God knew if Cain didn't deal with what was in his heart, he knew what was going to eventually come out of his hands. And while God exposed what was in his heart, and maybe the Holy Spirit's going to expose something that's in your heart today, hey, deal with it before it's too late. See, Cain, he never dealt with it. He never dealt with the anger on the inside, the bitterness on the inside that really he had towards God. But eventually he took it out on his brother. And it was the first murder that was ever recorded. And it stemmed from his anger. His anger. Jesus reveals the slow progression of anger. Sometimes it can be just explosive. But usually there is a root cause for that explosive anger. But most of the time, anger is like a pressure cooker. It gets more and more and more and more and more, and it comes out in other subtle, different ways. Jesus reveals the slow progression of anger. It starts with inside thoughts and feelings, and then it leads to the contamination of our speech, what we say. Because anger is on the inside, bitterness is on the inside. It can start with that contamination in our speech. Look at verse number 22 again. It says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then notice this phrase. You're angry on the inside, but then notice what's happening. It says, and whosoever shall, what's that next word? Say. Whosoever shall say that, that person that has the anger on the inside, now they're beginning to say something. Now they're beginning to, their speech is contaminated by what's on the inside. Because remember, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He's now speaking slanderous words. He's now spilling out contaminants to other people. And it goes on. It says, and whosoever shall say. It doesn't say it once. It says it twice. Thou fool. It says, whosoever shall say, thou fool. This progression shows that even if it never becomes physical murder, it can become character assassination. By your slanderous words or by the things that we say because of the anger that abides in our heart, because anger was never addressed within, but yet it can go so much further. See, Jesus teaches that unchecked anger on the inside is as serious as murder on the outside and is worthy of judgment. He's showing us this. He's revealing this to us. Remember, he's bringing a higher standard than the law. The law says, don't kill with your hands. The Lord says, hey, don't commit murder in your heart by your hatred and your anger for a person. Because literally, it's as if you're doing the same things with your hand. He is calling us as Christians to live to a higher standard than the law through his Spirit. See, regarding the phrase, because I know what some of you are thinking, probably the same thing I was thinking when I was reading this. Well, I have a cause. Whoever's angry without a cause, I have a cause, right? You know, did anybody else think that other than me? I see the smiles on your face. You're like, yeah, I was thinking that. Regarding that cause, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. I want you to think about this. This does not justify anger when we think we have a reason. The truth is this. We all feel justified when we believe we've been wronged. Every marital fight that's ever happened, each other feels justified in that fight. Well, I'm right. I feel like I'm right. I'm just in my own eyes and in my own mind. And it's easy to think so. And I'm not saying that we're always not right, but what happens is we act on that mindset. And Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You know, when I get angry, well, my anger is righteous anger. It's just anger. At least that's what I tell myself. And my wife's like, nope, that's not it. She helps me bring me back down to earth. You know, Proverbs 18:17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Talking about that person that, well, I'm right, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. You know, the real truth is when it comes to the cause of our anger, it's often rooted in our wounded pride. Our anger because our pride has been hurt. And when our pride's hurt, our feather, and even if we are 100% right, what the Lord is still telling us is you have to deal with the anger on the inside. Even if you believe you're 110% right, if you don't deal with the anger, it's going to turn into hatred, and then it's going to fester into bitterness, and then who knows what could happen from there. It goes as far as murder. And a lot of times, most of the time, I had a guy come up to me one time, man, righteous, man. This is true. I have never really experienced anybody exhibit righteous anger that I would say, man, that's of the Lord. But I've had a whole lot of people say, man, this is righteous anger, you know? Because most of the time in our righteous anger, it's defending ourselves. It's not defending the Lord. It's not standing for what the, man, I'm angry because of those that have wronged the Lord or tainted an image of him or something like that. It's usually because we've been hurt. Even when we feel justified because someone has hurt us, we must consider this. How much more reason does the Lord have to be angry with us because of our sin, yet he chose to forgive us? You know, sometimes we feel the right to hold on to bitterness. They hurt me. Man, you don't know what they did to me. It begs the question that we have to then stop and say, okay, well, what about what you did to the Lord? Well, I didn't do anything to the Lord. Oh, no. Because of your sin, he chose to walk through this for you. He wasn't forced. He voluntarily chose. And then he voluntarily chooses to forgive you. Think about that. He doesn't harbor that anger, that wrath, and neither should we. And so we see anger in the heart. We see what the law says. We see what the Lord says, and then see what to do if you're at fault. What to do if you're at fault. Look at verse number 23. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So this is talking to the person here that is coming to worship the Lord. They're coming to give an offering to the Lord. They come to church. Maybe it's the giving of their tithes or the service of or something to the Lord. And as they're about to give the things, they have this remembrance of somebody that they've offended, somebody that they've hurt, somebody that maybe they were short with or curt with or angry with or lashed out in bitterness at or all of a sudden, and I like this, all of a sudden they just happen to remember That's not a coincidence. That's called the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord is showing us a few things here. The first thing that we see is, right, we walk through this. We see first that remembrance. This guy's coming to worship the Lord, but something in his mind recalls that he wronged someone. Maybe that husband that was short with his wife, or that wife that was short with her husband, or that parent that was mean to their child, or worker, co-worker, church member, it doesn't matter, but you remember that. You come, you offer that gift, and before you do, something says, man, do you remember that? And the scriptures would then say, leave your gift. Leave your gift at the altar. That's what it says. Leave it. This insinuates an immediate response because you're coming to give something to the Lord. Basically, Jesus says, hey, put that on pause real quick. Leave that gift here because you have some unfinished business that you need to deal with. And I like the next thing is, go and humbly seek forgiveness. Nobody likes to do that because you know what you got to do? You got to admit you're wrong. And you got to humble yourself. I know I blew up and I was right in my own cause, but I was wrong and I'm sorry for that. Nobody likes it. Anybody here like to do that? Anybody here like to admit you're wrong and go humble yourself? No, nobody does. But this is what and we're going somewhere with this because he's showing us something. He says, leave your gift. Go humbly seek forgiveness from the person that you've wronged. Maybe it was that anger on the inside that you let out, and instead of loosing it, you've just let it loose. And it's the words you can't suck back up in there. You need to go and seek forgiveness for. And then he says, after you get things right with your brother, after you get things right with your spouse, after you get things right with that person that you wronged, he says, then come and offer that gift. So what does this reveal to us about the Lord? It reveals to us that he cares more about what's in our heart than what's in our hands. Sometimes we justify, like the Pharisees did. Jesus told the Pharisees, you give tithes of every little minute thing that you get. But he says, that you should have done. He's saying you should do that thing. But he said, you also, the things that you've left undone, which is love and mercy and justice. He said, these you need to deal with. These you need to go back and get things right. See, the Lord cares more about what's in your heart than what's in your hand. That anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, the Lord can't work in your heart through that. As long as you're unwilling to forgive, I think about that scripture, Matthew chapter 18, whatsoever is bound in heaven is bound on the earth. Hey, as long as you're unwilling to truly forgive in your heart, hey, the blessings that God wants to give you from above or from below, man, we bind them up because of unforgiveness, particularly talking about those, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And please understand here, when it's referring to thy brother in this statement, it is not referring to Christian people. It's referring to, like, the Jews in general, right? Those that are around them. So it's not like, oh, well, if they're not a Christian, I don't have to forgive them. No, that's not what it's saying at all. That's us looking for a loophole to justify our anger that the Lord is saying, you need to deal with it, not justify it. Another thing this reveals about the Lord is he desires reconciliation and restoration. This is his desire. Jesus also shows us the danger of not making things right. When we know we need to, but we refuse and we let our pride get in the way and get the best of us. It's like when a husband's wrong, and I'll just speak from my perspective, and you know the Holy Spirit's like, you know you're wrong, Billy. You need to go tell your wife you're sorry. You know what? Every day, every hour, and every minute that I resist doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing, the gap begins to be wider and wider and wider and wider. And there is a great danger in not making things right. You know, I've literally, it goes far beyond what we can understand. in our right to be right, in our right to, man, I'm right and I'm going to win this fight. We literally destroy ourselves. I think about the next part. He basically shows us the danger of not making things right when we've wronged someone. Look at verse number 25. He says, agree with an adversary quickly. He's no longer a brother. He's now turned into an adversary because you know you've wronged him. You know you're supposed to go make things right with him, whether he's a Christian or not. It says, agree with that adversary quickly. Make things right before they get out of hand, basically. While thou art in the way with him, while you have the opportunity to make things right, make things right. Listen, any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. See, these verses expand the same idea, but they're using a legal picture. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Basically, deal with conflict immediately. The prison imagery. This is consequences if you let it go unresolved. The point is not just legal, it's spiritual. Unresolved anger leads to escalating consequences. Undealt with issues just progressively, it gets worse and worse until one day it's the straw that breaks the camel's back. And that's where we see tragedy happen. See, the law says do not murder. The Lord says the deeper truth, anger is the root of murder. The response, pursue reconciliation urgently. Jesus is showing sin begins in the heart, right? Anger. It affects relationships, conflict, and it must be dealt with quickly. Reconciliation, or it results in judgment consequences. Making things right. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. You know, we like to justify, even if we are 100% and we feel that we're 100% right, the Lord still says, you have to deal with it. Because if you let that anger live inside of you, it is going to make you a bitter person. It is going to make you an angry person. It is going to make you a mean person. Proverbs says, when thou seest an angry man, don't go hang out with him, lest you learn his ways. See, when we don't deal, God did not make us to harbor our minds and our hearts to harbor anger. He made it for us to deal with it, to do our part, to say, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. Help me. He lays out the path here if we've hurt someone, but then if we are the ones that have been wronged, then you know what's required of us? Merciful forgiveness. Well, you might be the one that's wrong. Well, you know what's required of you? To forgive. And if you're not willing to forgive, man, you're turning a blind eye to Scripture, because the Lord says, hey, if you want me to forgive you, but you're not willing to forgive the person that wronged you, how can you go and pray and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, but I'm not willing to forgive another person? And it doesn't mean you go be buddy-buddy. And sometimes it does. If it's your spouse. You heard my wife laughing over there, yes. But you know, we're not meant to harbor anger in our heart because it leads to more things. But number two, so we see anger in the heart, but number two, we see lust in the heart. Lust in the heart. Notice what the law says. A, verse number 27, look at it. Ye have heard. Okay, so same repetition here. Ye have heard, he's going back to the Old Testament, the law given on Mount Sinai, that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Has anybody ever heard one of that Ten Commandment before? All right, we've heard that. Here, Jesus points us back to the law again. Exodus 20:14. This commandment addresses sexual purity in our relationships. Like murder, this is a sin people easily identify with, yet often believe they have kept it if they have avoided the physical act. Although here, Jesus is going to reveal to us what anger is to murder, lust is to adultery. Look at point number B, what the Lord says. What the Lord says. Look at verse number 28. But I say, who's saying it? Man, this is the Lord. This is Jesus here. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And please understand, that's not just for the guys in here. This is also for the ladies as well, right? You know, it's implied to the guys because I think that's more of a man's struggle than it would be a woman's struggle. But here he makes it very clear what he says in comparison to what the law says. He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed, what's that next word? Adultery. Oh, I've never touched a woman. I've never slept around. I've never, here Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. What's on the inside matters more to the Lord than what is on the outside. Jesus exposes the root of adultery is lust. Jesus makes it clear our inward sinful lust carries real guilt before God, even if no outward actions are followed. He literally says that the thoughts in our head carry a weight in the presence of God that bears punishment when not dealt with. Jesus is trying to show us adultery starts in our hearts long before it ever comes out of our hands. Do you see that? I'll never. Hey, spouse, how you doing in your thought process? Hey, wife, hey, husband. Hey, I'll never. Jesus would debate with you and say, it's not on the outside, it's on the inside. What's on the inside? Deal with what's on the inside to confirm what will truly happen on the outside. Lust in the heart. Solomon says in Proverbs 6:25, he says, lust not after her beauty in thine, what? Heart. He is telling us to stop the lust where it starts. Jesus makes very clear to us that sexual lust that we let live on inside, he views like adultery on the inside or on the outside. I'll read that again. Jesus makes very clear to us that sexual lust that we let live on the inside, he views like adultery on the outside. It is not okay to look and lust as long as you don't touch. Has anybody ever heard, maybe fellas here, you know, co-workers, you know, you're hanging around a bunch of guys. Oh, I can look, but I can't touch. Well, the Lord would say, you're wrong. And that's our culture, you know, and nowadays it's like, why not just look good? Don't even look, just go have. But the Lord says, hey, that is not okay. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, see, lust on the inside is eventually, it's never satisfied. It's going to seek for more and for more and for more and for more. And it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus wants us to take sexual lust seriously, or any lust for that matter, because he knows the end of lust is death. So we see what the law says. We see what the Lord says. But let's look at C, what to do if you're at fault. What to do if you're at fault. Look at number 29. And I want you to pay real close attention. I want you to read with me here what he says, because this is serious. And if thy right eye offend thee, put a patch over it. Is that what it says? What's it say? Pluck it out. Take out your eyeball. That's what it's talking about. We in agreement there. Pluck out, take out your eye and cast it from thee. For it is profitable to thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Look at verse number 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, what does he say to do with that? Cut it off. I need my hand. That is serious what the Lord is saying and making a statement here. And cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus uses strong, graphic words here to describe how serious and destructive sexual lust is and how deadly it is. It is deadly. It is not something to be toyed with. It is something to be eradicated. As much as a person cutting off their hand, it should not be toyed with. He is literally telling us in this arena not to toy with something. It's just like this. Lust is like cancer. Remove it or it will kill you. Lust is like cancer. Remove it or it will eventually consume all of you and riddle your whole body. First off, please understand, Jesus is not saying to you and me, if you struggle with sexual lust, to cut off your hands or to put out your eyes. Do we understand that? He often speaks in parables and uses analogies to help us understand the seriousness of what he is trying to communicate to us. Because lust can still live, and I want you to think about this. This is how we know. Lust can still live if I only have one eye in my heart, can it not? Lust can still live if I only have one hand, can it not? Inside of me? Absolutely it can. It can still live in my heart. It can still live in my mind. So he's not implying cut off your hand. He's showing us the severity of what needs to be done if sexual lust is something that lives inside of you. It's pervasive. It spreads. We don't even realize it. It's so much integrated into our culture today. You can't even turn on the TV. He's not calling for literal self-harm, but what he is calling for is radical action. Anything that leads you into sin must be dealt with decisively and without hesitation. Where anger requires reconciliation, lust requires removal. Remove the source. Cut off the opportunity. Refuse to entertain what feeds your sin. Why? Because unchecked sin, whether anger or lust, will lead to destruction. Sexual sin is pervasive in our culture today, and sometimes extreme measures are necessary to deal with it. As radical as it may sound, if it means removing internet access, then so be it. Okay, how do we live without carrying around internet in our phone all those years ago? I mean, I'm serious. That seems extreme, Pastor. Does it seem any more extreme than what Jesus says, the analogy, cut off your hand? Does it? And the question is what are you willing to do to save your body? Whether that's, and we're going somewhere because the body here, a marriage, you're no longer two, you're one. You're one, so you're not just saving your body, you're saving the body of that marriage. And it often baffles me, guys, that I know struggle with sexual sin. They'll allow small things just to continue instead of eradicating it out of their lives. It's easy to justify. But the question is, what is your marriage worth to you? What is your heart before the Lord worth to you? Well, I need my computer. I need internet. I need this. If it requires cutting off social media, Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, OnlyFans, then guess what? Remove it. Oh, that's blasphemy. I can't go without TikTok. If it means ending flirtatious relationships at work or elsewhere, then those connections must absolutely be cut off. Because anything that feeds lust must be dealt with decisively, but too often we deal with them casually as though it's not a big deal. I'm working towards it. But you know what you're doing? You're trusting yourself. That you won't have a bad day. I love what the Lord says because he makes things clear for us in this regard. He says, make no provisions for the flesh. Romans chapter 13, the very end. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. making provisions? Are you making provisions for sexual sin? I know guys that have literally have removed TV from their home. You're like, man, that's crazy. That's overboard. Is it? I want you to really ask yourself, is it? In comparison to what the Lord is revealing to us today. Your marriage and your life hang in the balances. I could go on and on about how pornography, it never stays that way. Lust and the meditations of the heart, they grow. And that's where serial killers, that's where homosexuality and so many other things, man, come from. They come from a continual festering and a meditation on these things to the point where people will go out and commit all kind of sexual heinous sins because of what is on the inside that we do not deal with. What is tolerated internally will eventually shape actions, and those actions will shape the outcome of your marriage or your life. What Jesus is showing us is the result of what will happen if we don't deal with the lust on the inside, that eventually it could lead to the death of our marriage on the outside, if we don't deal with it on the inside. And we're going to talk more about this next week, but I think it's so interesting that the Lord talks about dealing with the lust of the heart, and then it goes straight from that to talking about divorce because of infidelity. Huh. Do you think that's a coincidence? It's not. He's putting an order here. I'm going to come back next week, and I'm going to talk more about this, but I want you to see how unchecked lust can lead to the death of marriage. It's no coincidence that Jesus places this teaching immediately after addressing the lust of the heart. First, he shows the internal root of sin. Now he shows us the outward consequence in marriage. Sexual sin and fornication destroys the marital bond. Even today, think about this, even today, the leading cause of divorce is infidelity. It's still today the leading cause. Whether it's adultery or sexual impurity in marriage or pornography, all seek to destroy the marriage relationship that God has established. It's still. When we read verse 31, when it says, it hath been said, who shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of a divorce. And we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth next week, because the person, that man putting his wife away, is based off of his own personal lust, because he finds some unsatisfactory thing in his wife to write her off because she's not pleasing me the way that I want to be pleased. And so therefore, I'm going to give her a bill of divorce, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, and it goes both ways, husband or wife. But then it says, but I say unto you what the law says, 31, what the Lord says, 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, right? Talking about lust that is unchecked, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. We'll dive into that a little bit more next week, but as we come to a close, so what can you do and what can I do to guard our hearts against these things? If they're as serious as the Lord, right, cut off your hand. Take out your eye. Judgment, hell, fire, judgment. Takeaway, here's a couple thoughts today. Prioritize what God values. God has shown you something deeper than the law. God cares more about the condition of your heart than your religious acts. He cares more about your heart than you just giving your tithes to the Lord. He cares more about your heart than you just coming to church on Sunday. Worship and obedience means little if your heart is harboring sin. Deal with the root, not the symptom. Yes, put up boundaries while you deal with the root in your heart. Yeah, maybe there's some guys in here that need to put up some boundaries. Maybe there's some ladies up here that need to stop chatting on with the different people or old school flings or whatever from Facebook or Instagram or those kind of things. Maybe you got to put up some boundaries. But boundaries are only good as you are willing to deal with the problem in your heart. God, I see my problem. Help me to deal with it. Don't just manage outward behavior, because that's what we do, right? We manage outward behavior. We look good on the outside, but we never deal with the root of the problem on the inside. Examine your heart. What do you need to deal with inside of your heart? Deal with the root, not the symptom. Reconcile quickly. I guarantee in a room this size, there is at least one couple in here where the husband or the wife needs to go back and say, you know what, honey, I'm sorry. You know, I messed up. I know it. Reconcile quickly. Don't let your pride get the best of you. If you've wronged someone, don't delay. Pride will make it harder. But Jesus calls for immediate, humble reconciliation. Guard your heart against anger. Unchecked anger is serious as murder in God's eyes. Examine your motives and deal with bitterness before it escalates. Maybe you have anger in your heart. It's fresh. It's new. Take it to the Lord. Deal with it. Look at the scriptures to walk through it. Remove the source of temptation radically. Maybe you're in here and you deal with lust. It's something that a lot of people I know in our culture today, men or women, deal with. Listen, radically remove. This is what Jesus says. Radically remove the temptation, the source of temptation. Whether it's social media, inappropriate relationship, or media that fuels lust, remove it decisively. Half measures let sin grow. Don't trust yourself. Let him that thinketh he standeth, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. To the guy that says, I'm good, I can handle it, I'll just. That's the person that the Lord is saying, oh, I've identified a problem within. You're trusting the wrong source. And then take lust seriously. Lust is not harmless if it stays in your mind. Lust is not harmless if it stays in your mind. What you entertain internally can lead to sin externally. Marital harm, broken trust, or even divorce. See, the Lord is preaching to you and to me today a very clear message that sometimes it's easy for us if we focus on the religious aspect, the outward. Jesus says, I need you to focus on the inward. The Lord doesn't see as men see the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And so you and me need to go, and we need to take some time today and really reflect on how is the condition of my heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, my wife's going to come sit at the piano. I want you to examine the condition of your heart. The Lord has given us what the law says, but he's also told us what he has said. Whether it's anger, you were never meant to live with anger on the inside. And maybe you're here today and you're like, Lord, I just don't know how to, I'm so angry on the inside. It could lead to murder. Lord, I need your help. I don't know how to deal with it. Hey, first confess it to the Lord. You know, he can handle your anger. He can handle your frustration, your aggression. Him and Cain had a good conversation, but Cain didn't want to listen. Are you willing to listen? First things first would be you going to the Lord saying, Lord, forgive me for this anger that has turned into bitterness and hatred. And then realize how much the Lord has forgiven you of all your sins. Shouldn't you be willing to go and forgive that person? Or are you just going to let anger live in your heart and you turn into a very bitter person with every passing day, where everything that comes out of their mouth is caustic, it's mean, it's demeaning, it's degrading? life is terrible because we don't deal with the problem, or even worse. What about lust? I know in the church, I know it's a battle that I struggle with. And you know what? In my life and in my marriage, there's been some radical things that I've had to do. Are you willing to do what is necessary for your marriage and for a more important relationship, that even of your relationship with the Lord? Maybe you're here and you're single, but that doesn't change. Our relationship with the Lord is paramount. What are you willing to radically remove from your life to have, man, a wholesome, holy relationship with the Lord? Because the Lord sees what's on the inside of you. You can fake it on Sunday morning, but you cannot fake it in the presence of the Lord. And so today I beg you, the Lord wants you to give you, He wants you to give Him your lust. He wants you to give Him your anger. He wants to give you something in exchange for it. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you something that lust will never be able to give you, contentment and satisfaction. Are you willing to trade? Are you willing to say, Lord, please take this? But there's a step that you have to take. Draw nigh to God. Are you willing to put off something for a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He tells us, cleanse our hands, put away those things, put up those boundaries. But in the meantime, while you're doing that, get your heart right with me. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you today, but pray it in. And don't forget it. Take it home with you. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Father God, I love you, and I thank you for such a pointed and powerful word. Lord God, I feel like I need it. I need everything from your word. Every sermon that I've preached, I've stood up here and I felt like it's for me. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, because we're powerless against overcoming anger and bitterness on the inside without you, just as much as we're powerless in overcoming the lust and the temptation on the inside, Lord God. But I pray that you would help us to hear your words. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit has said to your church today, that we would walk out of here knowing from your Holy Spirit one thing that we need to address or be mindful of or be watchful of, so we do not find ourselves, Lord, in the pit of anger and bitterness, or in the pit of lust living itself out through divorce or something like that. Lord God, I pray that you would have your hand moving in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, I ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.